Good to see each of you here tonight. We're gathered tonight to worship God in our songs that we've done so far in prayer. But this time we'll turn to God's Word. We're studying from the book of 1 Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We noted up to this point that a number of things have been said by Paul to this gospel preacher, this evangelist, Timothy, his own son in the faith, he refers to him as. And the things thus far have related primarily to the church and the goings-on of the church. Last chapter had to do with qualifications of elders, qualifications of deacons, deacons' wives. This chapter, a part of it at least, has to do with the evangelist himself, with the preacher, teachers of God's Word, at least a good portion of it. Though all Scripture is intended for our use. Handed out an outline, a two-part outline, although there could be more than two parts to this outline. But an apostasy is predicted and identified in verses 1 through 5. And then from verse 6 on through 16, the end of the chapter, there are a lot of personal instructions for Timothy himself, for the gospel preacher. I noticed a number of weeks ago, maybe two or three issues ago, in the Gospel Advocate, there was a lesson. In there, an article written by Brother James Hayes, who preaches at the Bethel congregation, a young gospel preacher. He's the son of the man that used to be, I don't know whether he still was good pastor or not, used to be the assistant principal, I believe, at Good Pasture, back when Mike and Jeff, two of my sons, were there in high school. He came, in fact, we had him at Lily May for a meeting, first meeting he'd ever held, and the first time his family had ever gotten to, of course, to come to a meeting that he had held. But Timothy is somewhat of a young gospel preacher, and in that article in the Gospel Advocate, James spoke of the problems that young gospel preachers have, especially young unmarried gospel preachers have, getting a job. Preaching in churches of Christ. Because many times, if you look at a gospel advocate, in their job descriptions, when a congregation wants somebody to preach, they want somebody that's married, that's got 30 years of experience and is 40 years old. No, usually that's about it. In fact, I saw one time when I was invited out to discuss with a preacher's committee, or a hiring committee. They won't know how old I was, and of course you're not supposed to ask that in discussions with your employees. I saw in the Gospel Act the other day that they wanted any preachers sending in resumes to indicate if they had any problems with their health. That's also a no-no. You can get yourself in trouble by asking those questions of somebody that you want to hire, but if you put it in writing, you've got even more trouble. But most of the time, the government bodies that are over that don't engage churches in that regard. But anyway, In 1 Timothy chapter 4, apostasy is predicted and identified, and then some personal instruction. Let's look at the apostasy, the first five verses. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified with the word of God and with prayer. Now, in the last days, I assume that it's speaking in the times that were then, because Peter had said the same, or did say the same thing in one of his books, that there were false teachers. Paul gave warning to the elders from Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 20 that there would be false teachers. There would be false teachers that would come in among the elders, come in among within the congregation there at Ephesus. And we find out by reading the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that actually happened, that the churches were affected by these false teachers. And so there were many different things that they would come in and teach. And apostasy is a falling away from the truth, a falling away from that which is right. And it can happen with any period of time, because, you know, as we read the Bible and as we kind of think along with what's going on at that time, we have these men of God who are led by the Spirit, preaching and teaching the Word. And you say, well, how can anyone fall away from what those men are teaching and preaching? Because you know it's the truth, because it's been confirmed by miracles that have been done. You would think that if anybody would realize that they had the truth and nothing but the truth, it would be those people. But even back then, they were warned that the times would come when someone would try to steer them away from the truth, and said they would give heed to false teachers or deceitful teachers, and also giving heed to, or paying attention to, really, if the word heed would be paying attention to, listening to. First of all, a person begins to listen to false teaching, and then a person begins to follow false teaching, giving heed to it, following error, giving heed to doctrines of devils. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, as Paul talks to the church at Ephesus about the gospel armor, he initially speaks to them about the adversary. But we wrestle not, this is Ephesians 6 verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So anywhere there was false teaching, there was wickedness, there was evil, that was pervading thing, then we find people following that, then that would be false doctrine or false teaching. That would be leading them astray. He speaks in verse 2 of them that they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. They are two-faced, and their conscience is seared. Their past feeling. I've used this illustration before, probably used it here, but some time ago, I think when I was young, I felt a hot iron. I put a hot iron against my skin. I don't know why I do a dumb thing like that, but somehow, and I could see that pointed part of that hot iron. I think it was maybe one of those old, what is it, iron ones that they used to stick up against the fire or in the fire or on the fireplace or something to get hot. Not one you plug into electricity, because we didn't have electricity at that time at my grandpa's place. But somehow it touched my arm, and it left the imprint of that iron, the end of that iron on my arm. Well, and I couldn't feel anything right there for a while. Couldn't feel anything. So I guess that's the idea of having your conscience seared. Sometimes we can get to the point that haven't paid attention, or we're not paying attention to God's Word sufficiently, and we just don't have a feeling for God's Word anymore. We're pulled aside by other feelings, or by other teachings. Well, a couple of the things that he mentions is that there would be those who would forbid to marry. We know that within some religious groups, there are priests, well, it's the Catholic Church, others probably too, that don't marry. Also, there were those, and there are those who say to abstain from certain meats. I used to look forward to the Catholic Friday when I could eat fish at Genesco, because that's the only day that had really good meat to eat, but That was forbidding to eat feet. I can't even say the words now. To eat meat, and that is forbidden. Doing that is forbidden by God's word. Things that are for eating and meats and other things have been created by God. And as long as we're thankful for those things, we're to partake of those things. And not to do this or that or the other that God has not commanded as a matter of religion. Beginning verse 6, he speaks about qualities of a good minister, rejecting myths. I'm looking at the outline. Training yourself in godliness. Talks about a sure saying or faithful saying. Tells him to command and teach these things that he's been talking about. Tells him, Paul tells Timothy to be an example for others. Give attention to certain things. Attend to a particular spiritual gift he had, likely referring to his appointment as an evangelist. Could be also referring to a miraculous gift that many of those of that age had. Also told him to be devoted to his duties, and he spoke of the value of such devotion. Let's read those verse by verse. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. So, we were talking about the things that qualifications that the elders have, the qualifications the deacon has. Here's one of the qualifications for a minister, for a preacher, for a teacher, an evangelist. That we put brethren in remembrance of things. You know, sometimes somebody will say, well, you know, I appreciate that lesson. Or like my kids used to say, I've heard that before. Well, to be put in remembrance of something means we have heard it before. But a lot of things that we've heard before, at the present time, we may not be paying attention to what we heard before. And so we need to be reminded. That's one of my jobs. That's one of the jobs that Paul was given to Timothy and reminding him of. He already knew himself what his job was to do, is what his one of his duties was, to put the brethren in remembrance of the things that Paul has just said and the things that he will say. He said, you'll be a good minister. Jesus Christ nourished up in the words of faith. He said, thou be a good minister of Jesus Christ as a servant. Nourished up or trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine, wherefore thou hast attained. So you see, there is something, I guess you would say, was a good doctrine and bad doctrine, good teaching, bad teaching. The false teacher would teach that which was bad. In order to combat that, Paul told Timothy, you teach the truth. You teach wholesome doctrine. You teach folks what they ought to hear from the gospel of Christ, and they'll be able to stand up against error. That's the only way we can stand up against error, when we know the truth. Truth is the only thing that can stand when error is spoken. And we can only stand for truth when we know the truth. Those who are led away into error are deceived many times into thinking that what they're being taught is the truth. In order to know better, then we need to know the gospel. I know I was talking with Sister McCandless one day, and she said, well, I heard so-and-so on the television. They said so-and-so, so-and-so, and I knew that wasn't in the Bible, so I turned the TV off. I said, that's what you need to do. If you know somebody is teaching error, just turn it out. It's no use continue listening to it. And then you hear, sometimes you hear enough of a certain thing, you begin to believe it. I've seen folks that listen to some of the gospel preaching, but some of the so-called preaching on TV or on radio, and hear it enough to where you grab a hold of some of it and think it's the truth without studying the Word of God, for ourselves. And he said that you need to refuse or to ignore profane and old wives' fables. I looked that up and I may be better off staying with the King James translation. The other translation says old women's stories. We won't vote out. We'll move right along. And he said, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. This probably was things that, these probably were stories that were handed down. And he said, you know, you stay away from those things that are just stories, and you stay with God's word. Don't get caught up in that other stuff. And exercise thyself, or train thyself, in a religious fashion. See, that's one thing we get away from. When we went to school for training, I went to school at Lipscomb for training in accounting. Of course, they trained us in Bible, because we had, back at that time, we studied the Bible every day. Or, let's say, I think we had to have at least 5 hours of Bible at that time. Probably at Freed Hardeman. I don't know. I doubt that's the case now. And we had to go to chapel every day, because I remember. I got a little upset when the dean took away one of my quality points because I skipped chapel one day to do my tax return. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But anyway, we were required. And when I went to the school of preaching, as Jerry did here too with the school of preaching here in Nashville, we had Bible all the time, many hours of Bible and many hours of Bible study outside of the study that we did with our instructors. So we were being trained. And so Paul says to Timothy, you train yourself, or you exercise yourself to godliness. You exercise yourself in a religious fashion. Because in the next verse he says, now the bodily exercise or bodily training that you get profits little. It doesn't say it's of no profit at all, which is what I've taken it to mean, evidently from looking at me. But godliness is profitable to all things. Religious training is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. Spiritual training in God's Word. It has promise of the life that now is, a good life now, abundant life, Jesus said in, I believe, John 10. And of a promise of that which is to come, a twofold promise. This is a faithful saying, or this is a sure saying, and worthy of all acceptation. And I think that what he's saying there is what he just said is a faithful saying. Faithful saying means it's a trustworthy statement. And there are two or three other occasions where he uses that same phrase. It's a trustworthy statement. It's worthy of being accepted. It's worthy of full acceptance. Then in verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. He said there's going to be some suffering for those who preach and teach the word at times. And it's because of where you put your trust and the one that you teach about. We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Remember, we're studying in the book of John. John says we have that promise of afterlife, of life hereafter, because of our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and of course acting upon that belief. These things command and teach. Now, do they refer to what he's going to say or what he's just said? Well, I don't think it matters. It probably refers, it's a command. These things command and teach. Probably referring to what he just said. Because then he speaks plainly to Timothy specifically. You see, he's a young man. As we get older, sometimes, just like we mentioned before, sometimes we don't look favorably on young preachers or young teachers. And sometimes, especially if they're teaching us, and that's especially many people are seeing that out on the job. A lot of young people now want to go pretty fast along the train of their endeavors to reach the top, and they want to be there now rather than like we were in the past, 15 or 20 years down the road. But Paul says to Timothy, there's folks that are going to look down on you. And he says, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone despise your youth. And on the other side of that coin, he said, you need to be sure that you're being the proper example. And he speaks of a number of things in regard to that example. He said, you be an example in word, or you be an example in the way you speak, in the way you teach, in what you say. And then they won't look down upon you, or have no reason to. He said, in your conversation, of course, at that time, that didn't mean your speaking, but it meant your manner of life or your demeanor, the way you handle yourself in situations. He said, you be an example in charity. You be an example in love. And I remember looking at one commentary, and it just gave 1 Corinthians 13 that we're studying on Wednesday night as an example of where you need to look. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. We'll just look at a few things that are said there. A lot of times, those who are preaching, and especially you young, when you're young and you're preaching, there's more temptation for folks to not pay as much attention when you speak. And down in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says that those who have the proper kind of love, they can bear things. In other words, they can be patient with folks. They can believe all things. They can hope all things. They can endure all things. There are going to be some things to endure. The false teachers that he's going to hear about are people that are going to raise questions about these false teachers. He said, you're going to have patience. You're going to have patience in that situation. Folks are going to think that when you remind them of something, that you being young ought not be an upstart, so to speak, and be reminding the folks who are older of something that they've heard for a number of years and perhaps you've only heard of lately. Of course, Christianity was only a lately religion at that time, whereas some of these, especially people that had been Jews, had been believers in God for years and years and years, probably before Timothy was born. So be an example in your spirit, in your attitude, in your way, again, the way that you conduct yourself in faith. And faith could mean in his belief in God, in his belief in God's word. Also, it could be in the soundness of his faith. Sometimes the word faith means the whole of Christianity, the teaching, the whole gospel. Contend earnestly for the faith, Jude says in Jude 3. He's not saying contend earnestly for the fact of your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We're to contend earnestly for Christianity, for the whole teaching, for all the doctrine of Christianity, being the faith, the system of Christianity, the system of teaching. Be an example also in purity. Word purity would mean to be chaste, would be to be moral, to be above reproach. That's a qualification mentioned of elders. But if we're to be in the public eye, and preachers are, as well as elders and deacons, anyone who holds himself up as some type of a leader, need to set the right example so people won't have the right to look down upon that person. Or when they think about the church, they won't say, well, that church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites because that preacher or that elder or that deacon or that leader over there is a hypocrite in the way they live. They preach or they teach one thing, and then when you see them somewhere, they act a different way as if they had never paid attention to what they taught. Now, it goes on to say, to give Timothy additional encouragement. He says, till I come, give attendance, or give attention to what? To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And this probably has to do with public, some public duties, some public things that he should give attention to. Public reading. Remember when Jesus was in Nazareth, and went to the synagogue. He read from God's word initially when he spoke to the people. He read from God's word, so there was a public reading of God's Word. Now, I don't know what he had, probably parts of the Old Testament. I don't know whether he had any, this is the first letter from Paul to Timothy, so I don't know whether he had any copies of any of the gospel accounts. Sometimes the gospel, some people think the gospel accounts didn't come along until, weren't written until some of the epistles were written. But anyway, he said, to give attention to reading, Old Testament, whatever had available, to exhortation, to encouraging, to exhorting people, and to the doctrine, to teaching, to the wholesome doctrine. I know, in, especially in 2 Timothy, Paul speaks quite frequently about the wholesome doctrine, sound words. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Timothy is told to hold fast the form of sound words which thou heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So a number of times he talks to Timothy about sound doctrine or wholesome doctrine. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So he was told to preach the word, to preach the doctrine, to preach the wholesome words, and not to steer to one side or the other, but to hold true to the word of God that he'd been taught by the apostle and had presented in these letters to him. So give exhortation, give attention or attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee, the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. When Paul went out to teach and to preach on his missionary journey, if you go back to Acts chapter 13, the elders there, or the presbytery, in fact, the elders could be called the presbytery. One of the words that refers to elders is the word presbyteros, so you can see. And that's the Greek word, but presbytery is somewhat similar to that word, isn't it? It's not quite a total translation of the word. It's almost the same word. Presbyteros, presbyteria, or presbytery. Presbyterian Church gets their name from that. Now, they have elders in their religious group. So he's neglect not the gift that is in thee. But when Paul went out was sent forth from the Antioch church to go preach the word on his missionary journeys, the elders laid their hands on him. Now, they didn't give him any spiritual gifts, as I see there. All they gave him is almost like a pat on the back or an appointment. This is your job. We recognize you and we send you forth from our congregation to go to this work, to do this ministry. And that's his appointment to that particular job. It could refer to that they also, Paul may have laid his hands on it one time to relate to him, some type of spiritual gift, but we don't know, that be the case. But Paul is indicating that he should not neglect this gift, whatever it was that he was given, this appointment to preach and teach the word. He might be encouraged in that direction to neglect it if somebody did despise his youth, if somebody did look down upon him because he was young. You're too young to preach, Timothy. We're older than you are. Why should you think you should be preaching to this in this congregation and teaching us and reminding us of what we need to do and what we need not to do? Where do you come from that? Who gave you that? He says, don't neglect to continue to do what you've been sent forth to do. Meditate upon these things. Think about them. And then what the psalmist said as he begins the book of Psalms, chapter 1, he meditated upon the law day and night. He thought about it. He cogitated on it, what some of the older folks when I was growing up would say. He thought about it. He mulled it around in his mind till it would gel so he could come to his own conclusion. Give thyself wholly or totally to these things, that thy profiting may appear to all, so that all can see this example that you're setting. Now he's given another warning. Take heed to yourself. Pay attention to your own life. Pay attention to what you're teaching and continue to do these things. Don't stop. It's not a one-time thing that you might look at yourself and take inventory or prove yourself and see that you're still of the faith. But continue doing this. Why? Because if you do this, you will save yourself. And those that hear you and your preaching and your teaching of the gospel of Christ, he says there's a twofold purpose. You know, Paul said he buffeted his body daily, lest when he would teach others and bring them to Christ, he would become a castaway. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, you've got to think of two different situations when you're preaching. You've got to be sure that you're living right yourself. That's your example, but also it's more than an example. It's how you're living before God. And how you present yourself before God. And then it says, also you need to give heed to your teaching, that the way you live and the way you teach is going to lead other people to Christ, and they that hear you can be saved by the way you live and by the way that you teach. Next week, we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Appreciate your attention tonight. Is anyone here not a Christian? We invite you to come to Christ tonight, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and before this group, repenting of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. As a Christian, if you desire the prayers of our congregation tonight on your behalf, we'd be glad to do that. If you desire to rededicate your life to Christ, you can do that this time as we stand, as we sing the song selectively.